To come here and see you all. Shall we just pray and commit the message to the Lord? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word that is able to change lives, to challenge us, to feed us, to build us up in our faith. So we pray now that you would speak to us. You would help us to apply your word. And help me, Father, to not get in the way, but to allow your word to touch each heart, each mind, as we encounter you today. So, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I gather that you have been running a series on discipleship, and so today is the subject of tithing. So, I hope you'll stay, and I won't offend anyone. If I do, please come and see me afterwards, and I'll happily apologise. But I'll give you, if I may, what I believe God has given to me, and you can chew it over and pray about it, and check. As I think the Bereans did in the New Testament, check that what is being said is true and is truthful and is in accordance with God's word. So anything I say that you think is a bit doubtful, please check it with God's word. Have a word afterwards. That's absolutely fine. So the blessing of tithing. Well, there was a man who'd lived an immoral life, and he'd run up huge debts, and he started going to church. And he said to the minister one Sunday, he said, "I've given up sin." "Well, that's good," replied the minister. "And are you going to pay all your debts as well?" "Now, wait a minute," he protested. "You're not talking about religion now, you're talking about business." And the French philosopher Voltaire said, "When it's a question of money, everybody is of the same religion." Years ago, there's a Bradford chemist and church leader called Fred Mitchell. And he wrote these words about money. "Nothing offers so practical a test of our love for Christ or for others as does our attitude to money and possessions. Nor does anything so test our claim to be delivered from this present evil world. The world asks how much we own. Christ asks how we use it. The world thinks more of getting. Christ thinks more of giving. The world asks what we give. Christ asks how we give. The world thinks of the amount. Christ thinks of the motive. To the unconverted, money is a means of gratification. To the converted, a means of grace and consecration." So let's have a look first then at a principled method of giving. What is tithing? It's the giving of one-tenth of our income. And we find the principle in the Old Testament, Leviticus 27:30, the tithe is the Lord's. Now you may say, "Well, that's Old Testament. We're not under the law, we're under grace." That practice, or the practice of tithing, doesn't apply today. That was for then and not now. But the principle of tithing actually predates the law that was given to Moses to give to the people of Israel. Genesis 14, 18 to 20, where we read that Abraham, whose name of course was changed to Abraham, Abraham gave a tenth of everything to this mysterious character called Melchizedek, king of Salem, who blessed Abraham after defeating four kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And when you look at the giving of the Israelites, the people of Israel, they actually gave probably about a third of their income and their produce. They supported the Levites, the work of the temple. They provided for the poor. They gave a tenth of their income for their festivals. They brought what they were called wave offerings. And they tithed the increase of their produce. So when we think of the tenth, it was the minimum that they gave. And then were the offerings on top of that as well. And the clue to their giving is contained in God's declaration that they were holy to himself. All they had was his gift by grace. You may say, okay, well, that's fine, but what about the Gospels? There doesn't seem to be very much in the Gospels, if anything, about tithing. And there's an answer to that in that tithing was firmly embedded in the Jewish culture. So Jesus assumed that they would tithe, people would tithe, because that was what was part of the law. It was expected of them. But there is an interesting reference in one of the Gospels, which is actually in Matthew 23:23, where Jesus endorsed tithing when he challenged the Pharisees, when he challenged the Pharisees about the way that they lived and their hypocrisy and the inconsistencies in their life. And he said this, Matthew 23, "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." In other words, they focused so much and they were preoccupied with the details of the law, with scrupulously keeping the details of the law and overlooking, neglecting what was more important, to practice mercy, to practice justice, to practice faithfulness. That's what they should have focused on, but without neglecting to tithe and to give to God what was rightfully his. So let's see how this principle is worked out as we consider the second aspect of tithing, which is a proportionate method of giving. You know, there's a place for spontaneous and systematic giving to God's kingdom. Spontaneous, when God brings a need to you, lays a need on your heart. Perhaps you see an advert on the television. Perhaps you have a need, or you're aware of a need that is close to you or known to you, or that you have a particular interest in. Mind the Gap Africa comes to mind, Tear Fund, many other worthy causes, and God prompts you to give to that particular cause, that particular need. And we could call that spontaneous giving, if you like. God brings a need to you, and you respond to it. But what is also important and necessary for the work of God's kingdom is regular and systematic giving. So where do we find that? 1 Corinthians 16:2, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come," this is Paul writing, "no collections will have to be made." So Paul didn't want to be seen as a spiritual tax collector. So he encouraged them, he urged them to engage in this systematic, regular giving. And this regular giving of a fixed amount reminds us that all we have comes from God, and he is the source of all good gifts. Paul read from 1 Chronicles 29, how the people of God gave willingly, freely, and wholeheartedly for the work on the temple of God. In giving praise to God, David said, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand." But you know, there's another objection to tithing, because someone might say, well, if you've got a large income and you give a tenth, you've got more left afterwards than someone who has a smaller income and gives a tenth. Okay, the idea of a tenth, the principle of a tenth, is the same, but someone who has a lot of money has got more left over. Is that fair? But then, when you think about it, as Christians, we are stewards of all our income. And the more we have, the more opportunity we have to bless others through our giving. I know a family, husband and wife, and they have children. And probably by my standards, maybe by your standards, I don't know, some of you may be wealthy, this particular family is certainly in the wealthy category, and they are the most generous of people. Opening up their house for barbecues, fellowship, student lunches, and I do know Not that this will be broadcast by the family, but I do know how supportive they've been to people in need. They're generous. They may be wealthy, perhaps in our eyes, but they are generous and they're willing to share. Do you remember the story of the young man, the encounter with Jesus, the rich young man? And Jesus said to him, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. That's not a command that he gives to all of us. But it was because that particular man was focused so much on his wealth and on his money. The issue was not the wealth that he had, but the fact that the wealth held him. So where do we find our security? Nothing wrong with material possessions. The question is, do they possess us? Or do we hold them with a loose hand? Well, let's move on. Thirdly, tithing is a proven method of giving. In Malachi 3, God tells us this. This is in his word. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not be room enough to store it. And this is in the context of the people of Israel, God's people, robbing him. Will a man rob God? How have you robbed me in tithes and offerings? So God is saying, prove me in this. Bring the tithe into the storehouse and see what blessing I will pour out upon you. God asks us to prove him or to test him. Now, here's an objection. You may say, well, hang on. Doesn't it say something in God's word about not testing the Lord? And you may recall when the devil said to Jesus that if he threw himself from the top of the temple, the angels would save him. Go on, prove yourself. If you are the Son of God, prove it. And what did Jesus say? It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But the testing urged by the devil was part of his strategy to divert and distract Jesus from his calling and his mission. See, Jesus didn't have to prove anything to the devil. He knew who he was. He was secure in his identity as the Son of God. He wouldn't be drawn into using God's word to meet the devil's challenge. He didn't need to prove anything. He didn't need to engage in a publicity stunt, throwing himself from the top of the temple to prove who he was. He was confident and secure in his relationship with his Father. He didn't need to prove it. So this proving that God urges on us to do is quite different. It's to prove the truth of his word. Will we trust him? Will we trust him? And when God invites us to test him, a little bit like that verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, God invites us to taste and see. God invites us to prove him that he will be true to his word. And when we do so from a position of faith, not a position of unbelief. We take God at his word. And so in the context of tithing, we do it in obedience to God and we trust in the truth of his promise. Well, the question is sometimes asked, where should our tithe go? Where should our tenth of our income go? Well, there's a clue in that Malachi reading, the Malachi text. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse is the place where you get fed. So I think there's a very strong case for saying that the storehouse is the church. So this is the place where we are fed from God's word, week by week. So may I suggest, and please take this away, and by all means, think about it and pray it through. You may already have come to your own conclusions, but by all means, think about it further. My belief is that individual support for other causes or missionary organizations should be in addition to our regular giving. So in other words, the tithe goes into the storehouse and the church, and when we give to, whether it's Tear Fund, Mind the Gap Africa, or anywhere else, should be in addition to that, so that the church is not deprived of the money that is needed, not just to maintain the building, but to sustain ministry and to enable the work of God to go forward. So when we think of the money going into the church, we may think, well, some of that pays the bills. Is that very important? Yes, it is. Because the building is open, the word of God is preached. This is the place where we come and we get fed. We are nourished and we are nurtured in God's word. We are built up in our Christian life by coming to church, hearing the word of God, receiving from him week by week, blessing each other by our presence, having fellowship with each other, encouraging one another, strengthening each other, praying for one another. It's what we do in this building, in this church. So the church is important. The building is important. Sometimes said it was not the building that matters, it's the people of the Lord, and that's perfectly true. But God's work needs financing. God requires us as Christians, as disciples of his, to support his work, the work of his kingdom. It's an investment. When you give your tithe to the church and when you give elsewhere, it's an investment. It brings a spiritual return, although you may not see it. You may have seen those adverts for investing your money if you are in the happy position of having money to invest. And they come with health warnings. Your investment may go up, but it may go down. You may not get in what you put in, you may not get out what you put in. No health warning with investing in God's kingdom. It enriches us and it enriches others. It blesses them financially and it also blesses them spiritually. 2 Corinthians 9, the service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. People are blessed through the giving of God's people. Not only blessed financially, but blessed spiritually in coming to know him and putting their trust in him. You may have come across what's called the prosperity gospel, suggesting that there's an automatic link between your giving and your material wealth. Oh, the more I give to the church or the more I give away, the more God will bless me. Not true. He may do. He may not. Some of you may have been through very lean times. Some of you may have known what it is to struggle sometimes financially. God is more concerned with prospering us spiritually. Yes, we will prosper spiritually. Didn't we sing, you give and take away? God may well bless us. We may have a season of great blessing financially. We may have a lean time, a season of when we really struggle and need to depend upon the Lord even more. But he will not. He will not deny us. He will not forsake us. He will always provide, even in the hard times and the lean times. God is more concerned with prospering us spiritually. So tithing teaches us about dependence on God. Where will I look for my security? Who will I trust? Will I trust him to supply my needs? And it also helps us to be good stewards of our money, to lay aside, as Paul urged the Corinthian Christians to do, to lay aside that money, that tenth, perhaps by standing order or direct debit, goes out. When you get your bank statement each month, great, that's God's work that's going to prosper through my giving. So the discipline of tithing, it has a spiritual value. Do you know it brings release and joy? Oh, no, I don't want to give that. Oh, yes, it does. It gives release and joy because it brings a sense of freedom from the guilt that we might have that we're not doing our bit for God's kingdom, that we're holding back from God something that is rightfully his. There's a great joy in giving to God because it's his by right. All of it comes from him. We are totally dependent upon him. There's this joy in willing obedience. See, there's a difference between being motivated by the law, giving grudgingly, or because it's compulsory, we have to give. A difference between being motivated by the law and being moved by grace. Being moved by grace by that willing and joyful obedience that comes from saying, yes, Lord, I want to do it. I want to be faithful to you. I want to be obedient to your word. I want to bless others through my giving, and in giving you will be blessed. Not that we give to be blessed, but in giving we are blessed. Giving becomes a delight and not a duty. 2 Corinthians 9, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, that means if I reduce my giving, then I'll be more cheerful. If I give more, I'll be less cheerful. Doesn't work like that. The actual word translated cheerful means hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. That's the thought behind the word cheerful, hilarious, joyful, great. I'm giving to God's word, not because it gives me, puffs me up and makes me proud, but because I have the joy of knowing that I'm contributing to the work of God's kingdom. And it all comes from him in the first place. God loves a hilarious giver. So if the collection bag comes round, or the collection plate in some churches, you probably don't hear people saying, praise the Lord, the plate is coming round or the bag's coming round. Hallelujah, here's my opportunity to give. But that's the thought behind it. God loves a hilarious giver. Someone who gives from the heart. Someone who enjoys giving to God's work. And why? We give voluntarily, not compulsorily. Because of all that God has given to us and all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What has he done? Saved us from the consequences of our sin. Jesus paying the price for that sin on the cross, taking the penalty and the judgment for sin that we deserved. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Rich in blessing. Rich in his kingdom. Rich in kingdom values. Rich in kingdom priorities. Jesus was willing to leave the glory and majesty of heaven to live among us, to die on the cross on our behalf. How do we become rich? By believing that Jesus died for us, receiving him as our Lord and Savior, confessing our sin, recognizing our need of him, and the relationship that he gives us, the relationship that we enter into with him. We become children of God, sons and daughters of God, and a relationship that is rich, rich with blessing, rich with joy, rich with assurance, rich with security. Yes, sometimes financial success or wealth may be granted us, whether for a time or for how long? Forever in this life, for all our days. Some people are blessed that way, others are not. Some for a season and then go through a season when things are not so good. But in all things, whatever the season, whatever the weather, whatever is happening in our life, God can be trusted and he will honor our obedience. Rich with blessing, our relationship, the assurance of sins forgiven, to know that God will not count our sins against us. He will remember them no more if we trust him and confess our sins. The power of the Holy Spirit living within us to give us the power to live right and to keep right. The security of our position in Christ, knowing that there is no now, no condemnation for me because I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will not be judged for my sin because Jesus bore that sin and took it to himself on the cross. And the certain hope of an eternal future, rich in blessing, rich in the promises of God, rich relying on the purposes of God, enjoying his presence in good times and not so good. Whether he gives or takes away, he is always constant, always consistent, always reliable, always true. So tithing, it honors God and it builds his church. We cannot outgive God. He's no one's debtor. He honours our giving, which blesses both the receiver and the giver. Our motivation is important. And the best motive is that of willing and joyful obedience. Principle of tithing is established in Scripture. The method is proportionate, based on our income. And tithing proves the truth of God's promise of blessing. And through the faithful giving of his people, the work of his kingdom is advanced and extended.